Are we excited for to hear Vicky's testimony tonight? She's going to share.
Hello, everybody. Hey, Vicky. Hi.
And so, yeah, I'd just love to pray. And please stretch out your hands as we pray over Vicky. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for the power of our testimony, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
It truly is a powerful means, Father God.
Amen.
To influence others, Father God.
Yes, Lord God.
So, Father God, we pray for much influence from you this evening, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Every heart, Father God.
Amen.
Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Thank you for the life-saving gift of our testimonies, Lord.
Yes,
Jesus. Of what you've done in our lives, Lord, that we may freely share that with others. And let that be our attitudes, Lord, to freely share with others, Lord, that you, what you've done for us. So bless Vicky now, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Just before I start, I just want to thank the most beautiful person that I've met in the entire world. And his name is Jesus. Truly, Lord, you are the bright and morning star. You are the lily of the valley, Sharon, and you're the fairest of 10,000. And I thank him for his love and grace. Does this sound okay to everybody? Can you all hear me? I want to start with a scripture. If you could put the scripture up, please. Psalm 27, verse 10. Okay. It sounds a bit funny, hey?
I'm just going to turn it up a bit like that.
Thanks.
I'll say.
That's better. Thank you. I want to share the scripture with you. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Well, who has heard of a mother and father forsaking you? This is the start of my story. I was born and brought up in England in a lovely, sweet English family. My parents were professional people. My father was a lawyer and an attorney. My mother was a well-brought-up lady. Nobody had any problems, right? No problems. I was a little girl. I was happy. I had two little brothers. And all of a sudden, my father decided one day, he's tired of the English winters. Let's all go to Africa. So we all got on a plane and went to Africa. And it was lovely. I was 11. My brothers were 8 and 4. What could go wrong? It was a beautiful country. There was no gray skies, just lovely sunshine. All I did was horse riding and swimming. But you see, in those days, the colonialist attitude was, let's drink as much as we can, and let's have affairs with other people's wives. Now, I was 11, I knew nothing that was going on, but this was my father. And I didn't know that, you know, for me, everybody drank. That was part and parcel of being a colonialist. You drank, you played cards, and you womanized. And that was the life that I saw that my parents did. Not so much my mother. My mother was very well brought up and made sure we were very well brought up. But my father was something else. Drinks late morning, drinks in the afternoon, drinks early evening, and drinks later evening. To me, this was normal. Everybody did it. Okay. He was also quite a violent man, but because he worked away, I didn't really know much about that. But my mother was up to here with his womanizing, with his drinking, with his abuse. She was fed up. Now remember, I was only 11. My little brothers were 8 and 4. We knew nothing about this. My mother was too much of a lady to actually share any of this with her children. But she did say one thing to me. She said, Vicky, I've had enough. I'm leaving. You're coming back to England with me, and your brothers are staying here. That was a shock. I was thoroughly shocked. Anyway, we carried on living in our little home in Salisbury, and my mother had, funny enough, she'd already left. I don't know quite where she went. But I remember one night at 3 o'clock in the morning, my father saying to me, come, let's go. What do you mean? Let's go. Come, we're going on a long journey, and you're not to bring a lot. You can bring that little grey suitcase, the clothes you have on, and that's it. Let's go. So we got in a car, and we left Rhodesia. And I never, ever knew that I would never, ever see my mother again. This beautiful woman, she was 5'8". Everybody loved her. Everybody looked at her. She was the most beautiful woman anybody had ever seen, and I was proud to be her daughter. I was proud. You know, when you have a lovely parent, you're proud of them. They're beautiful. And so I was proud of my mother, but it took us 3.5 days to get to Cape Town. And during that time, my father proceeded to tell me what an awful, wicked, disgusting woman she was. And I sort of believed him because I was scared of my father. And he said, you must never mention your mother's name again, ever. Never. And I thought, okay. And he said, Vicky, the reason I'm bringing you with me to Cape Town is that I want you to help me look after the boys. Now, they were 8 and 4, so they were very young. And I felt, wow, my father wants me to help him. I must be somebody so important. And I really felt great. Gee, I'm going to be helping my father look after my brothers. Wow, that's awesome. Let's go. And we landed in Cape Town. But somehow I kept wanting to talk about my mother. And at night I found myself crying for her. Where was she? And I was so scared of my father that I pretended not to cry. And when he used to play Dvorak's New World Symphony loudly in our home, I could then cry. He heard me crying. It was, who are you crying for? And then I'd pretend it was one of his girlfriends, of whom there were many. And here I was, just about to turn 12, in a strange country, in a strange town. I'd just left my school, I'd just left England, and I was in a new world again, and scared of my father. And so I hid all this grief and this awful hurt inside me as a little girl of 11 and 12, never to see my mother again. But I did have a pen and paper, and I remember that she had an address. So I used to write to her. But unfortunately, all the letters got sent back, and that made it even worse for me and my father. How dare you write letters to your mother? And then the worst thing ever happened. There was a knock on the door. And in came my new stepmother. Now, remember, I was Dad's helper. I was helping him looking after the boys who were 8 and 4, and they went to Rondebosch. Well, the bigger one did anyway. They went to Rondebosch Boys' School, which was a good school in Cape Town. And I remember thinking, they've got to look nice, they've got to have their hair cut nicely, their ears must be clean, everything must be clean. But when she came, everything changed. They no longer looked like my mother would have looked after them. And I remember writing this letter to my mother in Rhodesia. And it said, darling mummy, this new housekeeper we have is not looking after the boys properly. They are going to school with long hair over their collar and dirty ears, and they look an absolute mess. And that letter was sent back, and my father opened the letter and read it to my new stepmother. I felt that big. I felt that big. In fact, from then on, when she came into our lives, I was no longer Daddy's beautiful girl. I was now second. And that act of his caused such a wound in my soul that it actually went over many, many years of being dropped. I was dropped from this man who I adored and thought, even though I was scared of him, I was asked to look after my brothers, but suddenly I was no longer needed. And we had a new person to look after them. And I didn't agree with the way she was looking after him, but so what? My opinion meant nothing at all to him. And so I grew up and grew up and grew up, and eventually, because of his temper, his ongoing drinking, which I thought was normal, everybody drank, you know, all the colonialists drank, But his behavior used to change. And we got more scared of him as the time went on. And I decided that I would leave school in standard 8 and went nursing. Then I met my husband, who gave me 3 beautiful children. But unfortunately, nothing had changed. I, funnily enough, went for the same man as my father. And you will find this happens. When you have a parent who is cruel, abusive, and has a drinking problem, and if it's not arrested or changed, I found that I went for the same type of person. So we weren't married very long, about 18 months, and somebody very kindly told me about Jesus, and I received him into my heart. But you know that you can be a Christian and born again, but never have your soul restored. And so I went for many, many years without having my will, my mind, and my emotions restored. I was a Christian. I found my voice. People used to ask me to sing all over the place in Cape Town. And my husband, unfortunately, became quite jealous and started, guess what? Drinking. And so I went from one drinker to another drinker. The only way they could really cope with their inadequacies was to drink. It wasn't water. And so my marriage eventually started falling apart because of the drink, and then the violence started, and then the abuse started, and then nothing was healed. And so we were both Christians serving the Lord in a big church in Cape Town, and then here, we moved here. And I was the chief singer in a church. And for me, it was all about performance. Vicky, you're on 6 tonight, and then on again at 9 next week. Right. Wonderful. Vicky, you're an amazing singer. Meanwhile, my marriage was falling apart. This husband of mine was drinking. I couldn't handle it. I didn't know what to do, plus the fact that he'd told me that our marriage would get a lot better if we both read pornography together. Right. And you see, being a young believer, and I'm talking about a young believer, I thought, well, maybe he's right. There was nobody I could ask. We weren't in a church like this, which is open, where you could talk about stuff. And I remember phoning somebody. It wasn't in the church I was singing in. It was some other church that I'd known about from Cape Town. And I phoned this guy. I beg your pardon. I went and visited the pastor's wife. And I took this book that my husband had given me, a pornographic book, by the way. And I said, excuse me, but is this okay for me and my husband to read? And she said, of course it is. Of course it is. You must do exactly what your husband says. And I said, what about watching pornographic videos? You know what? The Bible says, obey your husbands in the Lord. You will do that. Well, I want to tell you what happened to me when I did that. It opened a whole new world to me. I've never seen it before, but it opened a whole new world of immorality. Something happens to you when you watch that junk. That we didn't go on for it for very long, because by that time his drinking had become bad, and my immorality had got even worse, because it had opened a whole new world to me, a whole new world of immorality. Wow, I didn't know people did that. And so I started having affairs, because he stopped taking any interest in me whatsoever. Long story short, our marriage fell apart. I was devastated when we eventually got divorced. Let me tell you, all the impact from my father, my mother, nothing had been looked at. And so the end of this marriage was the lie that I believed is that no one would ever love me ever again. That I can go from man to man and never find anybody who was going to love me. Why would they? My father doesn't love me. My mother hasn't even been down to Cape Town from Rhodesia to look for me. So who would love me? I am unlovable. This was
the lie that I believed. So when Colin and I got divorced, it must have devastated my children. I had a very good job, which was brilliant, but I needed a man in my life. We all need a partner, right? Am I right? No. Well, I used to think, I will find a man who will meet my every need. Guess what? I chose another alcoholic. Not that violent. He was quite sweet. But he was an alcoholic. But he was probably worse than my father, worse than my first husband, because he was a fall-down drunk. And he used to disappear for 2 weeks. But you know what? I was so codependent, I used to follow him all over the place. I remember one day, I actually followed him to Grahamstown in a car that didn't even drive properly because I was desperate for him. Where's this man? I need him so desperately. And all he wants to do is drink. Again, the lie. No one will love you. No one will ever love you. They've always got something else, some other agenda. They need you, you see, because my father needed me. He never told me he loved me. He needed me. And so I went to men who needed me, not men who loved me. Eventually, after a couple of years, we had to divorce because he was becoming impossible with his drink. And so I needed another man again. I mean, you do, right? I mean, let's face it, the answer is a man when you're a single woman. You've got to have someone on your arm, someone to look after you. Look, at that stage, it was weird because I'm thinking, oh, right, where's the next guy? Oh, the next guy had 3 children. And I thought, this is perfect. I know what it's like to be motherless. These poor children had no mother. And I thought, it's fine, I'll be their mother. I'll be their mother. They will then need me. Well, let me tell you something. When they found out my way of mothering, they certainly didn't need me. But I thought they would. And I made myself completely, what's the word I'm looking for? See what a wonderful mother I can be to his children. But it actually didn't work out like that because he had no love for me whatsoever. And he drank. So what I'm trying to show you is that when your mother and father forsake you, if your soul is not restored, and you know, there's a lovely verse in Psalm 23 that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and he restores my soul. I was a Christian. I believe if I died, I would have gone to heaven, even with my many marriages. But at the end of that marriage, and believe me, I nearly had a nervous breakdown, trying to work a full-time job and look after his children did not work. Okay? They didn't like me at all. I was quite strict, and no, I couldn't get anywhere with this man. So we eventually got divorced, and I landed up in Hunter's Craig for a while, but that was fine. But at the end of that, here's this Christian who's just got married and divorced 3 times. I felt total shame. I remember thinking I had such shame in my life that I didn't even want to go to church. In fact, I remember there was a minister somewhere down the road, and I actually said to him one day, do you mind if I come to your church? I felt so bad and so ashamed of myself. Eventually, I left the job that I was in here and decided to go to England to find my mother. So I went to England and tried to find my mother. Well, guess what? She didn't really want to know me. That was another heartbreak. I felt, nobody wants to know me. And then somebody said to me, and I remember I was away from here, away from what I call the land of my shame. Nobody would want to know me. I mean, do you know that Vicky's been married and divorced 3 times? Oh, and she's a Christian. Oh. So I went to England, where I could get away from everybody who knew me. And it was nice. Nobody knew me. I could just be myself. But my mother didn't want to know me because she was living with another boyfriend. Her husband, an alcoholic, died, and she'd found this man. So you see the codependency, she had to have a man in her life. Never mind her children. No, she had to have a man in her life. She didn't want to see me. And all this was building up and building up and building up. And one day, in the middle of my job, I decided, well, Jesus, What do I do? Here I am in a strange land. My mother doesn't want to know me. I know nothing of any of my mother's family. I don't have children here. I have no father, no mother, no sister, no brother. I have nothing. Nothing. And so I saw Heidi Baker on television, on God TV. She was in a wheelchair from having a breakdown from ministering in Mozambique. And I looked at her face and I thought, I want that. So I went to Canada. And I remember thinking, there's so much Jesus that I need to ask you, but there's too much going on. And I don't quite know where to start. And I remember walking into this church and there was a big soaking room. And I thought, I'm going to learn how to soak, because it seemed like that's what I needed. I just needed to lie down and do nothing. And I remember there was a big room about the size of this. Okay, I'm going to put my pride in my pocket and walk over to that mat and lie on my face, because they were all doing it. And there were chairs and mats everywhere, and I remember lying on my face on this mat. That was the start of my breakthrough with the Lord. All this self-condemnation, all this shame, all the stuff that I'd been through, I really didn't know how to process it. And I had no one to help me. So I lay there. And Jesus helped me. And you know what? There wasn't one voice of accusation in his mouth. There wasn't one word from his lips saying, "You horrible young lady, you awful woman, he loved on me until I was whole." I did nothing. I remember lying there and taking this soaking thing back to England and soaking in my room and lying down and putting the music on and saying, "Jesus, I can do nothing without you. I can't even pray. I don't even know how to pray." And the more I lay there, the more Jesus started ministering to me. So there was no coercion. There was no, you better pray for 3 hours and you better read your Bible for at least every day for 3 months to come back to me. It was lie there and let Jesus love on you. That's all I did. That's all I did. And that, he started restoring my soul. And when I had a glimpse of his love, I went to Toronto twice. I'm not giving them any glory, but they are amazing. But I'm not giving them any glory. I'm giving Jesus Christ the glory. When I allowed Jesus to love on me, that was the best place I've ever been in. Because I said, "Jesus, I cannot do this. Unless you do something in my life, I cannot do it." And that was the beginning of my breakthrough. You see, so often we put an emphasis on going to church, reading the word, studying, going to conferences, praying 3 hours a day, praying, doing this, doing that. But you know what? For me, it was, "Vicky, I've come to the end of myself. I can do nothing but lie there and let Jesus love on me." And that is what I did. And by the time I got back here, I could feel, it took a while, it took a good 5 years, because understand, I was working at the same time. But Jesus finally got a hold of me when I lay there and said, "God, I cannot do this. I mean, I can't." He said, "That's fine. Let me do it for you." And that's what happened. And it's been a process probably of about 10 years. I have to catch myself now and again, because I'm inclined to fall into codependence. It's easy. It's easy to fall into codependence when you're a woman on your own. It is easy. But you know what? By the grace of God, I have been celibate since 2001. And that is because when you see the love of Jesus for you, you don't want to mess around anymore. He takes that desire out of you. And it's got nothing to do with my age at all, nothing. He takes that desire out of you. You just want to belong to him. You want to please him because his love is so amazing. And so, guys, that's my story. And as I say, it's taken a while. I have forgiven everybody I've spoken about tonight. I have, let me just quickly add this, that I wanted my mother to become a Christian. And so I pursued her. I pursued her in England. She didn't want me at first. But when she got very, very ill, she suddenly wanted me. That's fine. I had a love for her, even though she might not have loved me. You see, in those days, when you are a very posh English person, you don't tell anybody else your problems. You keep it all inside. And you especially don't tell your daughter. So she never discussed anything with me, unfortunately. We didn't really get any closure. But I led her to the Lord before she died. And she was so pleased and so happy. You could see she slept well for the first time in many, many years. And so I praise God for that. And so I want to close tonight by saying that our restoration is a process. You know, we can be Christians and sit here and preach and sing and look wonderful. But unless our souls are restored, and I had to allow Jesus to restore my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions. And I can say, honestly say tonight that he is the most beautiful person you will ever encounter. Amen.
Thank you, Vicky. Wow. I'm not going to say that.